Good morning, everybody. Well, that wasn't too bad. I was wondering how my voice would sound, and this is how it sounds. Yeah, so I actually like this. This would be awesome if I spoke like this all the time. I'd go in the radio or something. But, yeah, I got a cold this week, so you just have to deal with this. And if you think it's sexy, just let me know. I don't know where that came from. Sorry, honey. It's just a joke. Yeah, sure. Just a quick announcement. There's no class on Wednesday, so Happy New Year, everybody, if I forget to say it again. But we will have class on Thursday. So Thursday regular time at 7 p.m. if you want to join us. And the daily Bible reading completed yesterday. So if you are on the list already, you received an email asking you to sign up again if you want to. And if you haven't done the Bible reading, and if you want to read through the Bible with us this year, you can email me. When you email on the website, it goes to me, and I'll forward that to the proper people who take care of that, and you'll start to receive it. Just know that oftentimes the Bible reading goes to your spam folder. So if you signed up for the Bible reading and you say you didn't, and it looks like you didn't get it, go look to your spam folder, because Satan does not want you to read through the Bible in a year. So he's gonna hide that email on you. So overcome the devil and go into your spam folder. God, I love my voice. This is awesome. The Bible reading begins on January 5th, so you have time to get geared up. You can even get ahead, start reading Genesis, you know. Anyway, we're back in Matthew now after our brief stint in Micah and in our Christmas message in Luke. And so that's where we're going to begin. But, of course, we'll open up with prayer and sing first. And so, thoughts of reverence and gratitude and humility to God for his word, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have to study your word. Thank you for what you do for us through Christ our Lord. And thank you that through him, we have a plan and a life that is like his. He has not only died for us, Father, and given us his life, but he's also given us the commission to fulfill the things that he did. And so we're so grateful, Father, that you have bestowed upon us salvation, deliverance from our sins, but also, as we'll see today, the ability to do what he did, and to be sent forth as your missionaries, as your evangelists, as your lights to the world. And we pray, Father, that all of us are up to that challenge. We ask, Father, that through your Spirit we would worship you properly, Father, and with great joy and humility. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Thank you. how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of hearing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Call the
Oh, okay. You can. Don't be. Matthew chapter 10, please. So we're back in Matthew, and we'll probably go to chapter 13, which would take us right to the middle of the gospel. So Matthew 13 is really the main thought of the whole book. And the book is set up like a chiasm. If you do know what a chiasm is, it's more of a pyramid structure that leads to a middle. 13 is that middle. And as you branch out from the middle, as you go from 12 and 14 and 11 and 15, they're going to match each other. And Matthew marvelously sets up his gospel this way, by the direction of God the Holy Spirit. One of the things we want to deal with as we look at the Gospels, it's not something we've really talked about in great length, is the fact that when you see here in, say, look at Matthew 10:5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, and then you have a quotation mark. And for in English, when you put a quotation mark, You're citing someone. And so when you cite someone, you have to write down exactly what they say, or it's not a proper citation. If you're going to summarize what someone says, you have to indicate that. And that's what we do in modern literature, modern critical literature. excuse me. In the Greek language, in the original documents, there are no quotation marks. In fact, there's no punctuation whatsoever in the New Testament. So when he says, Jesus said, and you look at that, and say you even compare it to how Mark or Luke, usually those three, the Synoptic Gospels, if you see the same thing, you'll see that the words are slightly different oftentimes in what Matthew says, Jesus said, quote, and what Mark says, Jesus says, quote, there might be a few words that are different. In fact, there might be entire lines in one that are not in the other. And that's because back then, when you quote someone, you don't have to actually write down exactly what they say. That's not what the gospel writers are doing. So when the gospel writer says, this is what Jesus said, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, yes, that's what Jesus said. But the writer has the liberty to summarize some of that. And so it's going to be exactly what Jesus said as Matthew heard it, but he might be leaving out parts that maybe Luke included or Mark included, and he may be using slightly different words than Mark chooses to use, but all under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. So that's why they're going to be slightly different from gospel to gospel. It's one of the reasons why they're going to be some differences between the gospels. So if I say, well, Chris said this yesterday, and I say that, I don't necessarily have to quote her word for word, but I am absolutely representing what she said. So in Matthew 10, 1 through 4, actually, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 today. And what we see here is that what is an apostle? And an apostle is someone who is sent out, someone who is on a mission to teach, in this case, to teach the gospel. And the gospel is exactly as John the Baptist and Jesus Christ had taught it at this time, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's exactly what these 12 are going to do in the villages of Israel. So the apostle had a mission to teach the gospel. He also has to, and this is what we'll focus on today, he has to sacrifice. So there's going to be sacrifices that have to be made. And we'll work on this on Wednesday when we get to the next paragraph. He's also going to have to suffer. And Jesus promises that the missionary, and by the way, we all are, because we're all lights to the world. We're all witnesses of the gospel. We're all sent. We'll see that coming up in a minute. And that's what the word apostle means. It means one who is sent. Literally, that's what it means. And so we are all sent, and we're also going to have to, if we do this right, the way that Christ desires us to do it, just like he did it, is to sacrifice and, when it happens, to suffer. So look at 1 through 4. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. He's always listed first. And Andrew, his brother. And James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the zealot. And Judas Iscariot, always listed last. The one who betrayed him. Now, we're very familiar with some of these, and others we know absolutely nothing about. And perhaps that is to show us that for all the missionaries who have been sent out, not just now 12, but in the church age, millions. Again, we're all missionaries. I don't mean ordained. I mean some are ordained as missionaries or evangelists, but all of us are witnesses. All of us are sent out by Christ to give the gospel to the world around us, whether it's a little corner of the world or a much bigger corner of the world. But for some, say like a Billy Graham, he's more like a Peter. And for others, say like, you know, whoever, they're more like a Bart. That's what I call Bartholomew's Bart, right? No, but yeah. Do you know anything about him? Does anybody know anything about him? No. And that's just fine. I'm sure as Bartholomew is in heaven right now, he is just fine with that. But he's not a Peter. So I think Jesus Christ there is first, right? First and foremost, showing us that notoriety is not what God is after at all. He could care less about it, and so neither should we. By far, most of the great ministers and evangelists, unordained Christians who have been awesome at witnessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around them, have gone unknown. And most of the fellows on this list are not, we don't know them. Church history has filled in a bunch of stuff about them, all conjectured, all of it, because people feel the need to. Now, it's rumored that Thomas went to India. Maybe he did, but nobody can prove that. There's no real record of it. It's just conjecture. And so, so for some of these, first, Bartholomew, he's not listed in the Gospel of John, but Nathanael is, and Bartholomew might be Nathanael, but we don't know. Thaddeus is not listed in Luke, but a gentleman named Jude, son of James, is. So it's likely that Thaddeus and Jude are the same guy. In our list here, we have James, the son of Alphaeus, and there's another guy called James the Less in the Gospels, and it's likely that they're the two the same guy. So why would they call him James the Less? What an awesome name to have. Because there's another James who we read about. We know him very well. He was the first martyr, is James, the son of Zebedee. James and John, the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, is his brother. And then there's Simon the Zealot. What he was a zealot of, nobody knows. He could have been a part of the sect that was of the Jewish zealots who wanted a revolution and to revolt against the Roman government, but we're not sure if that's his zealousy. We don't really know. So, and also the last question is, what about Judas Iscariot? he's going to die. He's going to commit suicide. And Peter's going to, in Acts chapter 1, replace him by lottery. Was that legit to replace Judas by lottery? We know that the Jews did use lottery in the Old Testament because they would pray and say, God, we're going to pick lots, and the one we pick out of the hat is the one that's going to be your choice. And they put their faith in that. And so technically it is legitimate that Peter did that. And the person he picked out of the hat's name was Matthias. So is Matthias the 12th apostle, or is Paul the 12th apostle? Nobody really knows. I mean, my money's on Paul, but, you know, we never hear of Matthias ever again. Did that not mean that he wasn't an apostle? You never hear of Bartholomew either, or Thaddeus. So, who knows? Point being, first and foremost, these questions about the 12 apostles do not concern us at this stage. At this point in Jesus' ministry, and really his first advent, these 12 are the quote-unquote the 12. And so what we're going to learn from them is what it is to be a mission, one who is sent out by the Lord, what it means. No matter, you know, who is of the 12, Paul or Matthias, or if Thaddeus is, in fact, Bartholomew and so on, that what they go through is exactly what you and I have to go through if we're going to be effective at being sent out. Now, Jesus is sent out. He is the ultimate apostle. He's the one sent into the world. So he's calling us to be just like him. Another very curious aspect to this list is Judas Iscariot. And Judas in John, we find in John here, 670 through 71, is in fact known completely by Christ to be a devil. And yet he chose him. The powers that all of them have here, cast out demons, we'll see, raised from the dead, heal the sick, and so on, is bestowed upon Judas Iscariot. And so it's an awesome question. Why in the world does Jesus choose him? It's not like he didn't know. John 6, 70 through 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knows this. See, John fills us in that when Jesus said this, he knew it was Judas. And yet, he chose him. Now, I have my own theory on that. I think it's a great question. It's an awesome question. So, I would like, just like I did last week, I'd ask you to email me your what you think. Email me your ideas. Some people did email me my question, the answers to the question on Sunday, last Sunday. I very much appreciate that. Why would he choose a devil? It's really cool. So these apostles are to go to the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at verse 5. Not 12 tribes, sorry. That just came out. Just to the towns of Israel. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, the gospel is to go to Israel first, right? Because the kingdom is offered to Israel first for them to accept or to reject. We know that they reject it, but it has to be offered to them first. And then the disciples are given these 12, they're given the very powers that Jesus Christ himself has. So he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven, verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. So they have the power here, notice, even to raise the dead. Can you imagine having such powers? What an effective missionary you would be. So, and then he goes on to say, do not acquire gold. He doesn't say don't have gold, by the way. It doesn't mean that all Christ's servants have to be poor. He says don't acquire it. And that's what the Greek verb means. It means do not attain money for your gospel. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Or a bag, that's a bag that they would bring on their journey. It's called a bread bag or a travel bag. Don't even bring that. Or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. Worthy would likely here mean pious, a family in that town that's known for its piety, for its keeping of the law, and for its piety. And so inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. Now, the word blessing isn't used here. It's italicized in my Bible. But it really means put on that house your peace. And that would really mean that they, just like they have the power to raise someone from the dead, they have a power to put peace or a certain prosperity on top of that house. And so if they were actually worthy, if the people like accepted them and had hospitality and heard the gospel, and we would assume put their faith in it, that peace would come upon that house. And we mean that supernaturally from God, divine peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Now, that's an idiom. Shake the dust off your feet means treat them like Gentiles. That's what that phrase means. To the Jew, even the dust from a Gentile's house was contaminated. So to shake this dust off your feet really means to treat them as Gentiles, which to the Jews were persona non grata, if you will. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So what we find here first is that the people have to, the apostles, these 12, have to completely depend upon God. And so they have to sacrifice. They're not to bring extra food, in fact. Like, they're to absolutely trust that they're going to be provided for. They don't bring their own insurance or their own extras, not even an extra cloak or an extra pair of shoes. Because if someone doesn't treat them and with the hospitality, if someone does not accept them, then they are to move on to the next place. And they are completely dependent upon the Lord. So there's no, in the process of being a mission of this, of being a servant of God of the gospel, we are not to depend upon anything other than Him. When we start depending upon ourselves and we start depending upon, and I mean, this really applies to us depending upon our own wits, our own personality, our own looks, our own whatever we got that we think is going to attract people. These things only get in the way. This is not about you. This is about you bringing the gospel, the good news, to someone whose destiny is the lake of fire. You're saving them. You're presenting them with eternal life. And so there has to be sacrifice. Sacrifice means that we depend. Back in verse 8, He says, he uses, six. Six verbs that are all in the imperative, meaning they're all commands. Heal, raise, cleanse, cast out, and give. All of them commands. Now the first one, preach, is the first one. Preach, go and preach. By the way, they're both in the present tense. Go is a present participle. Preach is a present imperative. And it means that they are on a mission tour. And they are they're itinerant missionaries, going from place to place to place, and they are never to stop giving the truth. It's very easy to shut down the giving of the truth or the giving of your spiritual gift or the giving of the light and the goodness that you have after you have been rejected again and again by others. It's very easy to do, just to say the hell with them and stop. Right? No one's paying attention. No one's listening. Everybody's saying no. And that's going to be the majority. In fact, Jesus prepares them for it. He said, the houses that don't accept you, brush the dust off your feet and leave and go to the next one. But will the next one accept you? You may have brushed dust off your feet 10 houses in a row. Do you keep going? And you do. Well, you're commanded to. But how do you? See, that's really the brunt of this passage, is how do you do that? How do you find the strength when after those that you want to love you do not? Those who you want to respond to you do not. Those who you want, you say, I mean, I have presented this so clearly and so wonderfully, and yet you say no. How do you keep going? How do you keep loving them so that you keep giving to them? Did Jesus say, heal only those who would respond? Imagine, you have the power of healing. Here's this guy who's, God, if I met someone who had the power of healing, how much money would I pay them to fix my back? Whatever your ailment is. Except for you young folks, you don't have them yet, but you will. How much would you pay them? How much are you willing to pay a doctor? A lot. How much? Somebody has the power. Say, wow, they could just say some words over you and all the ailment's gone. It'd be awesome. So imagine you had this power to heal and you're like, well, here's the gospel. Now let me hear your response. Of course, people would lie to them anyway just to get the healing. But Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. All of them. And maybe they get cleansed, and maybe they get healed. Can you imagine raising someone from the dead? And then you're like, Jesus is the Savior. And they're like, nah, no, he's not. And then they leave. I'm like, dude, I just raised you from the dead. And they say, no. Where do you find the strength and the faith to keep going as a mission? Where did Jesus find that power? Why didn't he give up? So you go and preach. And freely you give, have received, freely give. In 10:8, freely you receive, freely give. Just like I just said, heal, raise. Now I say, well, I can't heal. You know, you and I have the ability to do the first, which in verse 7 is preach. And you and I have the, you and I have the ability to do the last one, which is give. You and I can preach and we can give. But the stuff in the middle, which is to heal, raise from the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You and I don't have those powers. But in fact, on a spiritual level, we do. Because with the truth, the demons that are haunting the heart of a person can be cast out. Now, whether they're literal demons or they're just thoughts of addiction or thoughts of a horrible upraising, an abusive parent. The things that are on the memory circuits that are driving people insane, haunting past of failures, those, all of them can be cleansed. And you and I have the power to give the gift that cleanses it. There's a lot of people walking around on this planet who are dead. They're alive, but they're dead. They're like the Walking Dead. All they're concerned about is money and entertainment, and they're addicted to their phones, and all they're doing is just looking at media stuff, and that's their whole lives. That's not living. They're dead. You and I have the power to set them free and give them life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in fact, we can do all the middle. How easy it would be, though, to withhold it from someone you didn't particularly like. Say you're Peter and you walk into a town and, you know, Peter's a little brash, isn't he? We know him to be a little impulsive. And then he runs into people who particularly he doesn't like. Maybe they have certain sins that are obvious to him that really irk him. Should he not heal them? How easy it would be to withhold it from someone that you didn't like. Maybe you suspect they'll never believe. Look at them. I'm not going to heal them. How easy it would be for us to withhold. See, now what's our power actually? I didn't say I don't have the power of miracles. You have something far more powerful, which is the power of divine love. How easy is it for us to withhold it from people who do not respond? How easy is it for us to withhold love from people who do not respond to us? When we love them, they don't love us back. In fact, they insult us and mock us. Maybe they don't do it verbally, but we can tell. How easy is it to withhold kindness and encouragement and compassion and patience from people because they haven't loved us, because they've insulted us, because they won't respond to us? It's very easy. So where do you find the power to give them those things even when they reject you? Well, it's the love of God. And the power comes from God, the Holy Spirit. So he'll say that as we move on in this passage, that when they arrest you and pull you up before governors and other people who have been throwing people in jail as a profession, and therefore they're very good at condemning, and you're going to be like, I'm just a fisherman. I'm just a farmer. I don't even have an education. How am I supposed to respond to those people? And Jesus said, don't you dare worry about it, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say. And it's the same for us. If you say, well, I can't continue to love a certain person, this is where faith brings power, because by faith you just do it. See, faith has the ability to overcome emotion. Because emotion says, I can't, I just can't, I can't. Well, all I want to do is hurt them back. They hurt me, I want to hurt them back. But faith says, no, I have to do what the Lord told me to do. I don't want to. My emotions, I think I'm going to lose out. I think it's the last thing in the world I want to do. And yet I do it by faith. And guess what? God, the Holy Spirit, gives you the power to carry it through to the end. Guarantee it. That's why he was given to us, to help us to do. So Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And despite what others do to you, that love is in there. You have to find it. And finding it, because the Spirit's in you, the Word is in you, the love of God is in you. Maybe it's not mature. For all of us would say it's not as matured as we would hope it would be. But it's there. And the more you use it, the quicker it's going to mature. The more you hold back from others. This is the power of the apostle. That's where his power comes from. The power comes right from the Lord. He says, I'm giving you the ability to do these things, and I'm sending you out. All right, next. They're not to require money. Well, it shuts off a lot of evangelists in the modern age, isn't it? It doesn't say they're not to have money. It says they're not to require money. Can you imagine if you had the power of miracles, how much money you could make? People are willing to pay out the nose if they've got a debilitating disease. And of course, Jesus never charged for his miracles. That would be ridiculous. And so, we're not to require money. Working in God's ministry is not about making money. And you say, well, you know, this is probably a point more for the guys behind the pulpit who are out there on the mission field. Maybe so. But as we see in this passage, they are to be supported. Galatians 6:6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him, with the one who teaches him. And in parallel passage to this one in Luke chapter 10, but this is in Luke chapter 10, this is the sending out of the 70. It was another of which the 12 would have been a part, but this is the 70. It was another group that Jesus sent out. And he said in Luke 10:7, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. So it's not to make a profit. It's not to accumulate loads of money. It's not to accumulate money at all. It's just to be supported. And so that's why the pastor teacher in our day and age is supported. Even if he's not supported, he or whoever is teaching the word, if people aren't responding, if they're not supporting, if they're not whatever, not even saying thank you. As this is Paul's final letter written to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. He told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When they want it and when they don't. Now, this is what makes the apostle. Now, apostle means sent one. I'll give you the word here in a minute. What makes him or her effective? And it is absolute conviction. That's what makes them effective. It's not style. It's not a way. It's not how you look. It's not how you sound. If I had this deep voice, I'd probably get a few more listeners online, I think. But, you know, it's not anything other than your conviction. Those are the ones who make the great apostles. And most of them, by far, 99.9% of them, unknown to the history of the world. But known in heaven. Jesus is going to tell us that if you don't deny me before men, I will announce your name to the Father in heaven. I will proclaim you as you proclaim me. Throughout heaven, your name will be resounded before the Father. Right in this passage, he's going to tell them that. Because as they sacrifice and they suffer, Jesus is very clear to say, look, you have a reward in heaven that is great. So, no, God doesn't want you just to suffer for the sake of suffering. God doesn't want you to sacrifice so you can prove to people you're an ascetic. The sacrifice comes because you have to rely completely on the Lord. Hence, you have to set aside the things that we use as like insurance policy. God says, I don't want any material, earthly things, nor do I want your own personal schemes that you think are going to make you better. I don't want those. Those are human made, and those are earthly made. And nothing I do comes from human made or earthly made. The things I do come from me. And so when you do what I call you to do, you have to do it by me. And hence, that means sacrifice. So it's not sacrifice for the sake of sacrificing. And why persecution? Why the pain that comes with it is because God put us in a world where, as he's going to say, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. I send you out as sheep among the wolves. There's plenty of wolves out there. And God said, I'm not getting rid of the wolves, but I'm going to have you evangelize the wolves. I'm going to have you speak the truth and the light to the wolves. And they're going to try and devour you. Many of them are. Because I've given them free will to believe or not believe. And that's why the suffering. God doesn't want you to suffer for the sake of suffering. Right, when the first martyrs, they're the first martyrs, like Stephen is really the first martyr. Actually, it's James, son of Zebedee, is really the first martyr. Then Stephen, the deacon. Right? And then onward to the apostles. And then after the apostles, you've got guys like Polycarp and those like him who were basically thrown to the lions. There were many of them. And it wasn't all throughout the Roman Empire. There were certain pockets at certain times that Christians were truly persecuted to the point of death. They were told to worship the emperor, and they said, no, I can't do that. I have to honor my Lord. And they were put to death. Now, they became very popular for this. And so when the Roman Empire accepted Christianity under Emperor Constantine, 310 AD, the generation of Christians after that, there's no more martyrs. They're gone now, at least for that, for quite a while. And people in that generation, Christians, wanted to be martyrs. And they wanted it for the wrong reasons, to either be popular. Or they thought, you know, the martyrs up in heaven got to have, like, you know, super high status. And so that's what I want. And they think they're going to impress God. There was all kinds of wrong motives for people wanting to be martyred. We're not to suffer just for the sake of suffering. You have to know the reason why it happens. And it's because God sent you into a fallen world full of wolves. The wolves are going to want to devour you. Now, if you're the most effective apostle is the one who is sincere, right? The one who is committed, complete conviction, when the sacrifice is called for and the suffering comes, their conviction shines brighter. So, you know, when those persecutions happened in the early church and people were told, worship the emperor, there were plenty of Christians who said, I forsake Christ and worship the emperor. Plenty of them did it. And we know this to be true because after the persecutions were over, they wanted to come back to the church. And there was a whole conflict about should we let them in or not. So some caved in. Would you and I be able to say, well, I wouldn't have caved in. All right, there's a bunch of hungry lions growling in that cage over there. And all you've got to do is bow down and offer incense to Caesar, and you don't get eaten by lions. And then you can confess it afterwards, perhaps. I'm just trying to think of a thought process that would go through someone's head. So, in season and out of season. Next, don't bring extra provision. You're supported with necessities, not to make a profit, but supported with necessities. The bag for your journey is a travel bag or a bread bag. He says, don't even bring a bread bag in verse 10. And the worker is worthy of his support. In fact, that word in verse 10, right? Yeah, the end of verse 10, that word support is the Greek word for food. So the worker is worthy of his food. In other words, you're to just be supported. And I truly believe that any modern pastor teacher, that's how he should be supported. You should not be rich. My personal opinion. Then you seek out a worthy home, which means we would think a pious home. The word worthy here in Greek, axios, it means worthy or weighty. It's used a lot in different contexts. So what is meant by worthy by Jesus would we assume to be someone who is pious. And of course, if they rejected you, you shook the dust off your feet. So even having the power of miracles, the gospel is rejected. Even with the power of miracles, the gospel was rejected with these apostles. So when people reject your truth, it's a great lesson here, and it's hard to overcome. Don't take it personal. When they reject you, they reject Christ, especially if it's someone you love, don't take it personal. And it's very hard at times not to. Don't think the response of others is your goal. Your goal is not the response of others. My goal in this life is not to get a certain number a certain amount of yeses to the gospel. That's not my goal. Your goal and my goal is to preach the gospel. But it is not to get a certain number of convictions. So Matthew 10, 5 through 15 deals with sacrifice. It is freely giving the gifts from God to others no matter how they treat you. To love them no matter how they treat you. To keep giving. Now, I don't have the gifts of healing, but I have the gift of love. I have the fruit of the Spirit. It's available to me. I have a spiritual gift that I can give to others. I serve in the church with, but also in some spiritual gifts, they have a broad reach. I'd say they all do. Like if you had the gift of encouragement, you would be as encouraging to an unbeliever as you would to a person in your very local church. Why wouldn't you be? If I have the opportunity to teach an unbeliever, I wouldn't say, well, sorry, I'm a pastor. I have to go get an evangelist. No, of course I'm going to teach. Same for us all, no matter what your spiritual gift is. So you've been freely given. Freely you received, he said in verse 8, freely give. So as Jesus, this message, the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, has already been spoken by John the Baptist for years. Then it was spoken by Jesus, word for word the same, by the way, in Matthew chapter 4. And now given to these fellas to go out. Same message. And isn't it wonderful? I think it truly is. That our Lord Christ has given us his job. I mean, this could be done in any way. Why would he give it to us? Why give us this job of evangelizing the world, of teaching the truth, of healing other people? Again, it's not my power that does it. It wasn't their power either. The power was given to them. But you and I have the Word of God and the truth within our heart to be able to heal others. It's right there. How easy is it to withhold it, especially from someone that you don't want to give it to? How easy is it to withhold it from someone you say, well, you know, they've rejected it 100 times. How easy it is to hold it back. Or how easy it is to just say, well, I don't have the time, you know. But there's a conviction here that comes with this. Does any of the 12 say, Jesus, I'm kind of busy. I don't have time. I've got a fishing business up in Galilee. I don't have time to go to all the towns in Israel. You know how long this is going to take? It's going to take a while. You've got to drop everything and go.
Now, God is that. I mean, unless you had a gift in which, yeah, you had to drop everything and go, and then you knew God called you. But the same thing is true, the same principle, that as believers, we, each of us, have a commission to evangelize and to spread the truth, the light of the gospel, the light of the truth, to all the people around us. And it's very easy to just say, well, you know, I'm too busy. I've got my own life to take care of. And so did they, really. And of course, God is not going to penalize you for doing his will. Do you think that? You know, I'm not going to make enough money, or I'm not going to have enough time to do the things I have to do if I'm doing all this, you know, this witnessing work. As if God's not going to bless your life as you follow and do his will. So freely giving the gifts from God to others, no matter how they may treat you, it really takes something, a little word called faith. You just got to do it. And how many times, I mean, I've been in this situation where I don't know what it is that, I mean, I kind of know what it is. It's an old sin nature is what it is. But, you know, my family, I'll give you a little story of my family. My family, the Chagrus, if there is ever an issue from one Chagru to another, a wall goes up. And that wall is like a Fort Knox wall. It's like 6 feet thick. And to knock that wall down either takes years or, you know, actually it just takes years. It's really hard to knock that wall down. And once I had the opportunity, I had a wall with me and my brother, and once I just went up to him and I gave him a hug and I said, I love you, you're my brother, we need to stop this. And it knocked the wall down. I was shocked. I think he was as ready as I was. But that's what it's just, it's ingrained in us, in our family, that's what you do. You put up a wall. And you don't talk to them. You completely ignore them. You never make eye contact. And you make sure that they know you're not doing any eye contact, right? It was a whole game. And you knew, like in the family, you knew, oh, those two guys ain't talking or whatever. It's a pretty amazing. And all that is an emotion that says, you know what? You hurt me. That's it. I'm stepping away. And in every fiber of the DNA that's been developed in you, if you have that thing, I think it's fully ingrained in my heart. But I can easily overcome it, which is because I've learned how. But it's still there. It'll still pop up. And I have to say, no, absolutely not. Because, the way to overcome the emotion that says no is to, by faith, say yes, not to them, but to him, because you're his servant. It's your will, Father, not mine. And that is conviction. It's the faith of conviction. It's above feeling. And that's what makes you an awesome apostle, sent one. Jesus is the apostle. Mark 9:37, John 17:18. Mark 9:37 says, whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. That's the verb is apostello. That's where we get our word apostle from. So an apostolos is an apostle, that's the noun. Apostello is the verb, and it means to be sent. Okay, so he, the Father, sent the Son. He's the apostle sent from heaven to earth. But notice in John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Same verb, apostello. As you sent me, I've sent them. And that first word, is Greek, is kathos. Kathos means also means just as or just as. And the manner, it's not just being sent. Like, here's a letter, go take that to so-and-so. That's being sent. But the manner that he is sent, just as he is sent, means that you're sent with the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is not the kingdom of heaven a day closer than it was yesterday? Isn't it 2,000 years closer than it was when Jesus was telling people about it and these apostles? Of course it is. Excuse me. And our Lord sacrificed and he suffered for it. In the same manner, so do we. In fact, it's just unmistakable because he gives them, the 12, he gives them the same powers that he has to heal, raise the dead, to heal the sick, cleanse lepers. He gives them the same power that he had with the same message. They're sent just like he is. But in this prayer in John 17:18, he particularly mentions that there's a whole group of people who are going to come after the apostles, which includes us, the whole church. It's clearly the them sent them includes the entire church. And so that's what the verb means, apostello, a verb. It means to dispatch someone for the achievement of some objective or with a message. In fact, we have both. We've been given an objective and we've been given a message. And all of us have been sent. He selected 12 disciples and sent them out. In the church age, he has selected millions and sent them all over the world. He could have bestowed upon us the power of miracles. He could have. In John 17, he prays that we would have the Father's love. Isn't that interesting? In John 17, that very passage again, he prays here that these people would have our love, Father. The love that I have with you and the love that you have with me, give it to them. And then he said, when the people see their love for one another, they will be my witnesses. So instead of asking the Father to give us the power to heal, he asked the Father to give us his love. And so, like if you healed someone's cancer, say, but their heart was still, or if it were, if their heart is filled with, you know, they're not believers. If they don't have any love in their heart, well, you've made them live a better life, possibly, physically. But what about life indeed? Jesus said in John 10, I came to give them life and life abundantly. What does that mean, life abundantly? It's a life of divine love. And all that fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, all of it, in which it is a life that is divine. It's Jesus' very life. And that's what you and I have to offer. And I ask myself, I always ask these questions, why would the Lord do it this way? Why do it this way? Why give us this power? Or the commission, I should say. Why give us the commission to go around telling people about him? And the answer came to me really quickly. It's because he wants us to be like him. He is the life. He is the human life. Jesus Christ is. He's the life. In him was life, and that life was the light of the world. John 1:4. And in his life, a huge part of his life was going all over that area of Israel, Perea, Galilee, even to the coast where the Gentiles live, there's Caesarea in that area, to spread the truth. Spread the gospel. It's a huge part of his life. And if he is the life, that is a part of the life. Giving good news to others. So, and I only got a couple minutes left. Bear with me. If. Well, how does it feel to give someone good news? Isn't it? It's like one of the most awesome pleasures in life. I mean, to give someone really good news. So, 8 years ago, where Chris and I were trying to have a child, it wasn't taken. So, we had some medical tests done, mostly on me, and it didn't look good. So we like completely gave up on it. It's like, well, it doesn't look like it's ever going to happen. Okay, you know, fine. Made our peace with it. So Chris one day is in Walmart, and she just, on a whim, it's not like she felt morning sick or anything, she, on a whim, saw a pregnancy test. She grabbed it, took it. It was positive. She was like, that's crazy. So she got another pregnancy test, took that, another positive. So she doesn't call me. She put them in a Ziploc bag. Thank you. That's gross. She got to pee on it. She puts it in a Ziploc bag, and she comes into my office right here. She just nonchalantly, it's like a Tuesday night when we used to have the weeknight classes on Tuesdays, and she comes in, and she just threw the bag on my desk. And I recognized that they were pregnancy tests. I didn't check if it was positive or not. Why would she show me a negative one? It was awesome. And there were a few people here, and we came out here, and she's like, should we tell him? And I'm like, are you kidding? You know, because you usually want to wait the 12 weeks to make sure it's not, you know, that it's formed right and all that. And I'm like, yeah, let's tell him. How can you hold it in? Right? But really, a miracle. In our eyes, it was. The bearer of good news. Look, here's how God says it too through Isaiah the prophet, which is quoted by Paul in Romans 10:15. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Why on the mountains? It's because you could look from the valley and you see there's a messenger coming from up there, and it's the image. It's a poetic image of anticipation. What's he bringing? Is it good news or is it bad news? And he finally shows up and you've got such an anticipation and it's good news. That's what you and I have. Christ has given us apostles. He sent us into the world. Where'd you go? What did I just do? I'm sorry, there it is. Sent us into the world with good news. And you have the power to heal. It's going to be a lot of no's. There's going to be a lot of shaking dust off your feet. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to keep giving when people keep spitting on the gift. But that's where faith comes in. And faith overcomes emotion. It does. It's hard. And it's hard. The chagrin in me wants the wall up. Tell the people, you made your bed. Sleep in it, buddy. But that's the old man. And yes, he's getting older. But I can't wait for him to die. Because there's going to come a day where I don't have to deal with that anymore. But until that day comes, the only way we can deal with the sin nature that wants to make us terrible apostles is faith. Faith and conviction in who is this Lord who has given us this life. And a huge part of that life is to be this guy or girl on the mountains with the good news. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have called us with such a calling that we may be your apostles. Not the official of the 12, but those who are sent. We understand that we have been sent by you, Father, to be your witnesses to the world. May we continue to give and just trust in you, trust and rely upon you. Our praise comes from you. Our reward comes from you.
because our Lord has come from you. Thank you, Father, for the awesome commission you've given to us all. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering. Thank you, Ken. Well, Ken, let's pray for our offering first. Thanks, buddy. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to give, and we give as your believer priests. We pray over this offering, Father, so that it would be used to your will and that alone. And we ask that you bless it for us and guide us in its use. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Closing prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together and to celebrate your word and to celebrate the life you've given us. We ask, Father, that in the closing moments of our service, anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, that you would please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which anyone can be saved, because he is the only Savior. He has given his life. He's God the Son, became a man, sent into the world to give his life for your sins. So it is by grace you are saved, not by works. Christ, God, is not asking you to do works to be saved like every other religion requires, because they are false, but to believe upon him. So believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for our time together, and bless this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen.